Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 8. And I want to read verses 10 to 13 again. Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Well, in the structure of the Gospel of Matthew, we have here, after the first and greatest of the sermons ever preached and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 5 through to 7, we have immediately in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus performing number of miracles. There are five specific ones. But then we are also told in verse 16 of the mass healing that took place as the Lord Jesus Christ exercised his ministry. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick, demonstrating his power over the supernatural elements of evil and also his power over diseases. And so, as we come to chapter 8, we have a glorious record of the power and the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have specific cases pointed out by the gospel writer to teach us about ourselves, our standing before God, and the condition of our souls apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first miracle that is mentioned here is that of the healing of a leper. And you have the Bible speak about leper and or lepers and leprosy many times over, beginning in the Old Testament. It's not so prevalent here, but in many parts of the world, leprosy used to be a great problem. It still is. Now there are better ways of treating them. But in those days, leprosy was a curse upon the whole society. I'm told it is a variation of tuberculosis. At least that's what the medical journals that I read say. But you notice the particular effects of leprosy. Leprosy can lie dormant anywhere between 5 to 20 years before it manifests itself. And it says something about the condition of our own souls. Not only that, leprosy damages the nerves. And so they lose the sense of feeling in their digits, in their outer extremities. It can spread to the face, affect the eyelid, and in some lepers it causes blindness. Now there's much we can learn from the spiritual, from this physical condition, how it affects us in our spirit. This is what disobedience to God has done for us. When a child is born, we're not quite aware how that child will grow up. Of course, parents have high aspirations for their children. But positive thinkers, and many in the world of psychiatric medicine, often think that it is outward and external influences that determine how the child is going to turn out. Of course, outward and external impulses or influences do affect human beings. But what they don't tell you, and what the Bible tells us, is that there is sin dormant, disobedience and rebellion dormant in the child. That's where every child disobeys, without fail. You can have a child that is brought up with no human contact, as some people have been, because they've either been lost or stolen. You can read of these cases even today. Some brought up in the jungle with wild animals. And yet, when you come into contact with them, there are many things that are warped. Just like children brought up in the best of homes. Why? Because there's dormant. Illness called sin, the sickness of the soul, has already infected the human race. Secondly, just like leprosy causes insensitivity, lack of sense to the touch, that's one of the reasons, is it not, why they lose their fingers and so on. They have no feeling. So they might touch something hot and they have no reaction. So it damages their fingers or cut their fingers and so on. But it's the same thing with the soul of man. There's an insensitivity to spiritual things. And that's true about most people in the world today. One of the reasons why they are not in church is because they have no sensitivity to the need of their soul. They are not aware of the fact that there is a dormant disease. Or if they are aware in any way at all, they think it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. And so slowly they begin to destroy their soul as the body of the lepers begin to be destroyed. And just like leprosy can cause blindness, sin causes blindness to the soul. Blind to the God who created them. Blind to the fact that God has made us for himself and we are restless without him unless we find him. Blind to the fact that there is death and there is judgment. We're completely blind to all these things. There's another fact about leprosy that tells us about the condition of the human soul, and it is uncleanness. You remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, especially we are told about lepers. And there was a law for lepers, along with other people who were declared unclean ceremonially. Leviticus 13 and verse 44, we are told he's a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. And the man who was a leper and pronounced unclean was to not come in contact with others lest they defile them and infect them. In fact, he was to go around proclaiming in those days that he was unclean. All this was done so that they might learn the spiritual truth about our uncleanness. By the way, all this is true for the Christian too. That's why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior of sinners is essential for believers. You remember how the great prophet Isaiah, as he comes into the presence of God, unlike the lost soul, the saved soul is aware of his uncleanness. And so when Isaiah comes in the presence of God, the first thing he says is, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." Because the leprosy of the soul has not affected his spiritual sensitivities to such an extent that it makes him unaware of his uncleanness. And he says, "I am unclean, and I come from a people who are unclean." But you see, sin can often lead us to a place of lukewarmness and superficial Christianity, even among believers. And so leprosy is perhaps the best illustration of a physical disease that teaches us about our spiritual condition. And so the first miracle the Lord Jesus Christ performs is that of healing the leper. And you notice how in our reading in verse 17, after these miracles, we're told of the prophecy by Isaiah the prophet 700 years ago. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So that the gospel writer Matthew, by the outbreathing of God the Spirit, is interpreting what this physical healing represents. It represents the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to heal us of our spiritual illnesses, sicknesses. The second miracle is that of the centurion's servant. And we have two descriptions given by the centurion of his servant. It's there in verse 6. "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed," is the first symptom of this centurion's servant. And this is man's condition in sin. He is unable to help himself. He might spout all sorts of philosophies. I don't know if you've read Paul Johnson's The Intellectuals. But Paul Johnson speaks about Karl Marx, whose great concern was for the working man, for the ordinary man. He himself was a extraordinary intellect, expended in the wrong direction, but nevertheless he was an extraordinary intellect. But his entire life's work and emphasis was for the working man. His love was for fellow man. And let me quote to you what researchers tell us about Karl Marx himself? Remember, he loves humanity. A great number of the world's population follow his philosophy. I myself was born in a state in India which was the first state in the world to elect communism to power. Everywhere else, communism was brought in by force. The Kerala, which has 20% Christianity, nominal Christianity, which is the highest in India and probably in many parts of the world, and has the highest literacy and learning statistics, these people got up and rebelled. And they used to follow this man's philosophy. Well, let's see what this man is like. Lover of mankind and lover of the working class. Historical study reveals that Karl Marx, the self-proclaimed defender of the working class, the proletariat, that's the word that is used for working class, never truly knew or had a friendship with a single member of the working class. It is also clear that for all his endeavors to be the benefactor of humankind, he disliked people and fought continuously with members of his family. Marx lived in an atmosphere of verbal violence, quarreling with everyone with whom he associated for any length of time. Actually, there was one working class person in his life with whom he associated for a long period of time, and it was his wife's maid, by whom he fathered a son, which he publicly denied. And the boy was brought up in foster homes and ended up a working class man. You see this? Paralyzed to help himself. This is what sin does. The highest and the most educated and the most intellectual people with a love for humankind, or at least wanting to be benefactors of humankind in their philosophy, an utter and complete failure and paralysis to help himself. But we know that in our own lives. We know what it is to do right, as the Apostle Paul says. But we can't do what we want to do. Joseph Stalin, the great self-proclaimed champion of the working man, was a cruel and sadistic killer and mass murderer of his own people. See, only the Bible tells us the condition of man. He's paralyzed to help himself in any lasting way. Look at every society in the world, corrupt in every way. Man's moral condition is incurable, and he himself is paralyzed. He cannot help himself. And many even deny the fact that there is such a thing as evil, while he's all the time powerless to help himself. But there's another description of sin, what sin does to man. In verse 6, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Well, the Bible speaks about this from beginning to end. In one way, it is a fair description of mankind, along with all his achievements. Dreadfully tormented. Wives living in fear of their husbands in many homes, tormented by them. In some cases, vice versa. Children rising up in absolute rebellion against their parents. Some parents tormented by their children. And vice versa. Some children, many children, tormented, all the effects of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that while sin has its passing pleasures, that in the judgment to come, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, it tells us here in our text, verse 12, into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, thoroughly tormented. But there's no repentance there. There's only displeasure and anger at God. This is what sin does to people. And finally, as I've already intimated, this internal and spiritual sickness is true in the life of the best of men. Isaiah 6, as I pointed out. In Luke 5 and verse 8, we see the Lord Jesus Christ performing a great miracle. And suddenly Peter realizes who Christ is in all his power and righteousness. And the first thing Peter says is, well, first he falls down at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." You see this in the life of David. You see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. The sin is very easily dismissed. Or sin is swept under the covers in our lives. That's a dreadful thing. It desensitizes us to God. It eats away at our souls. It paralyzes us. And if sin is not confessed, it will torment us. Secondly, we not only see the lessons of sin from the physical illnesses that the Lord cures, we see here the power and the love of the Savior of sinners. And that's why the Bible is written. It's written to diagnose our condition. It's also written to reveal the physician of our souls. And the first thing you notice here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the physician and the healer of man. He is willing to save those who come to him. You notice how in verse 2 we read, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying," verse 3, "I am willing, be cleansed." It's amazing how perhaps all of us, certainly most of us, I think it would be right to say all of us, fall into the trap somehow to think that because of our uncleanness, if we come to the Lord, he will not forgive us and heal us. All sorts of things mitigate in our soul into trusting the Lord. We think our sin is too great. But there's no sin that is too great apart from the sin of unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an unpardonable sin. But every other sin is forgivable. If you come to the Lord, I should say continued rejection of the Lord. But apart from that, every sin, we come to him, we see it throughout the scriptures, that he is willing. In the Old Testament, we have the words of the Lord in Ezekiel, "Why will you perish?" It says, "Come, buy without money. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy?" And so his answer is that I'm willing. In the case of the centurion, He says, I will come and heal him. The centurion's servant is paralyzed. And the centurion says that I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come. In the case of the leper, he touches him. No Jew was to touch a leper, lest he himself become unclean ceremonially, or the infection spread. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when we touch, in the sense associate with sinners, we become defiled. But when the Lord touches sinners, he heals them. And the touch reveals his compassion and his condescension, just as his willingness to come. And so this morning, let us remind ourselves, no matter what our sins are, if we come to him, he's willing to touch us and to heal us. He's willing to come by his Spirit and cleanse us. If we confess our sins, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why he came into the world, leaving the glory of his Father's fellowship, entered this world, went to the cross, demonstrates his love for us. Not only demonstrates his love, but breaks the power of sin over us by paying the penalty for our sins. You see something of the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion. He touches the leper. He's willing to go to the centurion's home. He takes Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. He touches her. The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing. He's never distant. He comes to us to heal us, to forgive us again and again, to pronounce the blessing of grace upon grace upon grace. And he has power over every kind of evil, demons, sicknesses, and more importantly, the sin that clings to us. And of course, in our passage, we are also told, thirdly, how we must come. And that is important for all of us to bear in mind. First of all, you notice, they came to Jesus, almost all of them. They came to Jesus. Great multitudes followed him, and a leper came. The leper was among those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we are going to find Christ, whether we are unsure of our state or whether we are believers, because we come to see him and to find him afresh, do we not? We have to be among the followers of Christ. We have to seek him. If we ignore following Christ in the assembly of God's people, we will not find him. And eventually it will affect our spiritual life. And it might even reveal that we are not believers in the first place at all. And if we are going to find him, and if we are going to be sure that we are on the path that the Lord has put us on, then we will be found among those who follow him. It is absolutely imperative. It's a command. Secondly, we must follow him. There are many who follow him who are not his disciples. But having followed him, there's a way we must come to him. We must come to him in the spirit of worship him, worship. And behold, a leper came, verse 2, and worshipped him. You don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. You don't come to the scriptures. You don't come to the gathering of God's people without a worshipful spirit. we are in the presence of God. Or we're reading the scriptures, we come to him and we are in the presence of his word and he's present with us if we are truly seeking him. We must come in a humble, worshipful manner. And we must come acknowledging his lordship over us. Look at verse 2, worshipped him saying, Lord. We have to submit ourselves to him. How do we do that? By submitting to his word. If we just take this particular section, then we must submit to the word of command to follow him in the assembly of God's people or the assembling of God's people. We must come to him, worshipping him, bowing before him, acknowledging that he is Lord of lords and King of kings and he is the Savior of the world. If we are not sure about our stance, then we must come like the man who says in Mark 9:23, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I desire to worship, but my heart is hard. Give me a new heart. We must come worshiping him prayerfully, and we must submit to him, Lord. We must also come pleading with the Lord. Look at the centurion. He came to him pleading with him. Now in this particular case, he was pleading for someone who could not come. We've considered this before. We are called to plead for those who cannot plead and who will not plead. The Lord can work in their hearts. Why are we called to plead? We're called to plead because those who are well have no need of a physician, the Lord Jesus Christ said. We must recognize our need and we must plead. How do we plead? Well, we talked a little about Philippians 4:6. Prayer. In many parts of the scriptures, it's prayers. But there we have prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, that's part of prayers. And so we must come exactly as the Lord teaches us to come. And we must come humbly. Notice this centurion, he's in charge of 100 fighting men. Over a period of time, sometimes their number dwindled down to 60. Nevertheless, he was called a centurion, meaning man over 100, man of great authority and power. These were seasoned men who'd seen battle, man of great authority. We said to one, come, he came, and he said to another, go, he went, and yet, you notice his humility? I'm not worthy. You know, I often, when I read passages like this, have to examine my own life. And there's not enough of that in my life. You have to apply it for yourself. We somehow think we are worthy. But if we are going to come to the Lord, then we have to remember that we have no claim on God. We are unworthy to come into his presence. Because we have rebelled against his law. We have rejected his law. We have done it from our childhood. And even as believers, we take the law of God lightly. And we become like this. Then we hear the words, I'm willing. He touches us by his spirit. How does he do that? By the promise of his word. His word tells us, if you come this way, you will know forgiveness. All who confess their sins, repenting, humbly, acknowledging his lordship, acknowledging that he has accomplished salvation for us. Then we come to know forgiveness. Not only forgiveness, but acceptance. The Lord delights in those who come to him. He embraces them and incorporates them into his family. And this morning, as we look at this passage again, may each one of us come to him afresh in exactly the way the Bible teaches us to come to him. I'm going to sing hymn number 879 in a moment, but let me just remind ourselves of these words, which are taken right from this text. Speaks about the evening, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay, oh, with how many pains they met, oh, with what joy they went away. And then we know that sinners were forgiven and saved by the Lord, and believers were restored to him. Peter's mother-in-law would have been a believer. In fact, the centurion would be a believer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, marveled at his faith. Not many times we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ marvels at anything. He marveled at their unbelief. But here he marvels at the faith of this centurion. It's a logical faith. He puts two and two together about his own authority, and he says, if I, being a man, have so much authority, how much more authority does the Son of Man, who is God, possess? Then there are those who have tried many things and have never known joy or satisfaction. There are those, many of us know what it is to experience this, have backslidden. The hymn says, some have found the world is vain, yet from the world they break not free. And some have friends who give them pain, yet have not sought a friend in thee. And so let's plead for those who will not plead for themselves. And for the Christian, and none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And finally, just a brief word. In verse 11, of great promise. I say to you, many will come from the east and from the west and will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus pronounced these words 2,000 years ago, but it was promised to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And we see it all over the world. There's the proof. And when the Lord comes, there will be a great and glorious number of those who respond and have come into the kingdom. And then there is not only the promise, which is being fulfilled before our very own eyes, and if we are believers, we are part of the fulfillment of the promise, but then there is a warning, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Who are the sons of the kingdom? Sons of the kingdom are those who are exposed to the gospel, who know something of the Bible and its warnings and its promises. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many will come from the outside who were not brought up in Christian homes. But many who are in the church will be cast out. So brothers and sisters, as believers, let us come afresh to him. Because none of us are perfect. There is still remaining sin. We need the power of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. We need the power of God the Spirit. But let's also come not only for ourselves, but for those who cannot come and those who will not come. Why? Because the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is powerful. The Lord is willing. And he promises that he will answer prayer according to his will. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 879.